pray with you, with me. Father, I'm pretty sure that these aren't the behaviors you want us to be like when we emulate children. But what we do here today, we come here today to do and emulate what Jesus did. We want to do what you did, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing the kingdom to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're so grateful that your kingdom's here. It's such a wonderful kingdom, Lord. It's such a beautiful kingdom that we get to take part of and be part of. I thank you. And I want to say, Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here today. So welcome. And I ask, come and do what you want to do. Do what the Father's doing. Come and do that here today, whatever your desire is. So, Father, I'm asking for fresh miracles here today, for every person here, a new miracle in their lives, that they can go and testify about, look what Jesus did. Look what the Lord did for me. That we might testify this week to it. Lord, I thank you, and we just ask you to keep the evil one at bay today. We tell him, be gone in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and anoint the speaker, that I would just be a vessel for your use, and anoint the hearers, that they would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Not necessarily what I say, but what you say, Lord. And all God's people say, amen. WDJD, what did Jesus do? My opening scripture is out of the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says on verse 19, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He did what God did. What did Jesus do? He did what God did. Isn't this kind of how the whole world works, though? I mean, even today, we model what our parents do when we're growing up. We just do, you know. That's just what happens. I think it was Lauren was telling me this morning, or maybe it was Shane. It was Shane was telling me about Clint. He was carrying the car keys, and I chided him, said, he's going to go get your car and take it for a spin. He said, no, what he does, he goes up to the door and tries to put it in the door and turn the lock. Well, he's emulating what his parents do. Jesus also said this, a little bit different, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. I speak, and you do. Now, he was speaking to the religious leaders, and was talking about them following what the evil one does. But isn't that kind of how it is? Jesus speaks and we do. I think we can all take a word from this. So when our children do something dumb, all the farther we have to look is our own back doorstep, right? They get it natural in my house. But we all do this in our lives. We seek someone out who has the ability to do something, and we emulate it. It's the heart of YouTube. I mean, the guys, when they came to pour the concrete for my garage, they were general contractor, and he said, well, there's all kinds of things we don't know what to do, but we just look it up on YouTube. See, you think these contractors really know what they're doing. With this being said, do you remember where you learned to pray? Do you remember where you learned to pray? Who taught you how to pray? Where'd you learn? Do you pray the same way you always have? Are you praying today the same way you did when you first started? I doubt it. Yep. Was your first prayer a prayer for salvation? Or maybe it was a jack for an inside straight. Nobody prays more than a gambler, right? It's the truth. Yeah. I thought about this as we continue the word that the Lord gave me last week, and that is, seek me with your whole heart. I have a quick word here about prayer, on type of prayer. There's two kinds in my eyes how prayer falls. It falls either under a petition, where we're asking for something, or a prayer of declaration, where we're declaring something. The most known prayer is the model prayer. Everybody knows the model prayer, right? It's really a compilation of both a prayer of declaration and a prayer of petition. But let's look at it a minute. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I'm doing New King James Version. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Strangest thing. Teach us to pray. Let me go back and read that. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, so they were watching. What did they do? Go out for coffee? You know? Or did they think maybe they couldn't pray like Jesus prayed? Or was he so far away they couldn't hear him? Or, you know, maybe they thought they weren't supposed to pray like he did. I don't know. Maybe he was praying in a language they didn't understand. But they said, when he quit, they said, teach us to pray. You know, Jesus did so many things. John, Gospel of John 21:25, New Living says, Jesus also did many other things if they were written down. I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that could be written. Here's another one of them. So verse 2, he says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, now this is New King James Version. This is not King James Version, which most people learn. Okay? It reads a little different. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Declaration. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Reads a little different than what most of us learn it. Almost all the prayers recorded in Scripture that Jesus spoke were prayers of declaration. There's one lone stark reminder of a prayer of petition, and that's in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 38 and 39, and it's at the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, then he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, he's petitioning the Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Petition. You know, Jesus, when he went out to pray, Scripture talks about how he mostly prayed alone. He went off by himself. And there's something really good about going into a prayer closet, isn't there? When you're going to pray and get alone with the Father. You know, we often hear, we pray corporate prayers here a lot. And I'm thinking if Jesus was getting ready to pray, he'd probably walk out that door. You know, he'd go pray. He wouldn't stay here. But there's really something good. You know, when I go to pray, sometimes I'll turn worship music on to bring myself into a proper position. But most times, if I hear from the Lord, if I'm going to hear, I get off alone by myself, just he and I. Jesus, when he did this, he always had a purpose. God has a purpose. His lifestyle of prayer was mostly alone. And there's a good example of this. Jesus had just cleansed the leper here. I've got four examples I'd like to share with you today about praying alone here. He's just cleansed a leper, and he's told everyone, so don't tell anybody. And what did the leper do? Everybody say that. He went off, told everybody, didn't he? Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 15 and 16. And guys, this is such a requirement in our lives to stay empowered by Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was emulating, if you will, or modeling what our prayer life should be. 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He lived such a different lifestyle than anybody did at that time. Second example, Jesus often desired rest and renewal after a busy time of ministry. I'm going to read from the 6th chapter of Mark. That's one of the busiest chapters in the Bible. But I'm only going to read about 5 or 6 verses here. Let's start with verse 30, and we'll read through 32. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So the boat was big enough for Jesus and all the disciples, and they get in it on the Sea of Galilee, and they go to a different place. You see, Jesus had just assigned the disciples 2 by 2 and sent them out to minister. And they'd gone out and ministered. And while they were out doing this, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so they got his body and they buried it. And so when they came back, they reported all this to Jesus. And he says, well, you know, you're obviously tired. They can't even get a moment to eat. He said, let's get in the boat and we'll go over here across the lake and we'll rest a while. So they do that. Let's skip down to verse 45. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. You see, when they went over there, if you are in Israel, this Sea of Galilee is really a Lake Gennesaret. And so when they got on that boat, all those people who were with them, they could watch them. It's not that big. It's really not. It's, you know, what, about 7 miles wide at the widest point, about 20 miles long or something like that. And where he was, Bethsaida, is all the way up at the northern, very northernmost point of the lake. And so they were down here over on the west side a little bit, and they got in that boat, and they were headed up, went up towards Bethsaida, and they just watched him. And when they pulled off to a wilderness place, here they came. So Jesus, seeing them, had mercy and compassion on the people. And this is where he taught the people on the side of the mountain. And after he taught them for several hours, he fed them. Remember him feeding them with the miracle of the loaves and fishes? And after he got done with the loaves and fishes, that's where we get to verse 45. He says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. So they didn't get any rest. They got something to eat. Get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Went up, busy time in ministry. He needed some restoration. Do you know what happened while he was on that mountain? If you read all of Mark 6, he goes up there, he prays for a couple hours, and he stands up and he looks out on the lake, and there's the disciples. They're in the boat and they're rowing furiously, and they're getting nowhere. So what he does, he comes down off the mountain. I'm just giving you a little more on what Mark 6 says. And he walks on the water, and he gets up close to the boat. He gets up close to the boat, and he acts like he's just going to go on by. Nobody ever ministered like Jesus ministered. And so he told him not to be afraid. He steps into the boat and storm's over. Are you rowing pretty hard today? Are you rowing pretty hard? Not getting anywhere while you're rowing? Invite Jesus into the boat. I just pray, Father, right now that you'd minister to those who are rowing real hard and they're not getting anywhere. You'd calm that storm, that sea, that storm that's in their life right now. Anyway, let's go on. So he gets into the boat, the storm stops, and they finally get some rest. Third one, Jesus resorted to a time alone to connect with his Father's heart when decisions, big decision was about to be made. I'm going to look at Luke, the 6th chapter, and verses 12 through 16. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. Seems like he's always going up on the mountain, doesn't it? And he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who is also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became the traitor. You know, God is a God of plan. He is a God of objective. He has a plan. He has an objective that he's going to obtain, and he has a purpose. And Jesus went up all night seeking those who would help fulfill that plan, that purpose, and that objective in his life. Can you imagine what the conversation all night was? It says he picked from them 12. He picked from them. They were others. Do you think he may have had a discussion about some whom he didn't choose? You think he talked about Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him? I think he did. He probably talked about Peter, how brash Peter was, whether he'd work or not. Or maybe Matthew, who was a tax collector, would he want him part of his 12? You know, he's naming these apostles. These are the most important decision he makes during his ministry there, choosing the 12 who were going to carry the torch after he was gone. And he spent all night for the decision. And he called all of his disciples, all those who were following him, and he pulled the 12 apostles out. Amazing to me. Amazing. The fourth one I want to talk about is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's going to be Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 39 through 42. You know, we went to Israel, and it did change me. We saw this Garden of Gethsemane, or what's left of it. It's a really, really busy place now. It's very small compared to what it was. It was an olive grove back then, back in Jesus' day. Today it's a little patch of ground. I don't know, less than a quarter of a city block. And there's buildings and streets and people everywhere. I really enjoyed going to it. There's actually some trees there that are so old, they may have been there when Jesus was in that olive grove. Don't know for sure. But they're really, really old. Olive trees live a long time. The streets, guys, this hill that this grove's on, it's just right across from Jerusalem. You can look, stand in that grove, and you can see Jerusalem right over there. It's just right over there. But the streets going to that and around that are so steep, and they're so polished from people walking on it. Everybody from our tour bus was very nervous walking on it because it was slick, and it was so steep, we were concerned. Some of us who are, well experienced in life, like Chris was talking about earlier, you know, We don't truck up down those hills so well. That's why they call them mountains over there. It's really steep. Amazing. But this is where Jesus resorted. Verse 39, Luke 22:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down. That wouldn't be very far if I was throwing it. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Left stone's throw to get away from him. He went out and prayed alone. Time of biggest distress in his life. Wanting the time of stress to pass and asking the Father for help. I've heard it said, guys, literally, that one of the things Jesus was praying about was not just that he'd be delivered, but that the devil wouldn't find out what they were up to. You see, he had to go to the cross. It was part of the plan. It was part of the objective. So he was concerned. The devil find out he might not do it. I've heard it said. I don't know. Every time he had a heavy burden, he'd go to the Father. He modeled so well in his life what we're to do with prayer, what we're to do with our life. Every time anything comes up, and he didn't model it that we just, you know, and I'm the biggest one to do this, that when something comes up, I'll just speak it out and pray it and go on. But when the big ones come, he went off alone. He got alone with the Father. Do you ever wonder what all he said when he got alone? What they talked about? Imagine the books that could be written all night. Do you know what? We have some of it. It's in Scripture. It's in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. It's a revelation of how Jesus had a relationship with his Father and what that relationship was like and how he prayed when he prayed. I'm just going to read the whole Scripture, a little lengthy. We got time. Sit back and relax. John, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 26, New King James Version. Jesus spoke these words, verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. If you back up one chapter, 16, and you read in Mark, he spends that entire chapter telling the disciples what's about to happen, how he's going to be taken, how he's going to be crucified, how they're going to be scattered, what's going to happen. Jesus already knows. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. So different. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, hallelujah, to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. Wow. And they believed that you sent me. Do you believe today? Yeah. We're talking eternal stuff. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. All yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. The world hates you, because you have taken the word of God in your life, and you believe that he is the Son of God. Do not be surprised when trials and tribulation come upon you. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word. Hallelujah. That's us, right? That they may all be one as you, Father, and me, and I and you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. You have glory. You have glory. You can't say you don't. Jesus just said you do. I in them, verse 23, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus spent many hours talking with the Father, and he had one subject on his mind and one subject on his heart. And he did that one thing his entire 33 years that he was here. I have finished the work with which you gave me to do. Anybody here want to finish the work that the Father has given you to do? Guys, it's not drudgery. It's joyous. He said, you have joy because you have his word in you. Yes. These words that he spoke were only things that Jesus could do. We couldn't do these things. Not even possible, right? He talked about how he and the Father were one, and they went around doing the plan. And so Jesus would go off and resort after a meeting with some of these knucklehead Pharisees, and he'd have a discussion about what to say, what to do next, where he was going. And Jesus said, what I do nothing but what I see who? The Father do. Just amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. And then he said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you give me to do. 1 through 5 verses, Jesus prays for himself and his glorious estate. 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples to be kept and become one with the Father. In 20 through 26, he prays for all of us, all the believers in the future. Guys, this is really a relationship prayer. We pray so often, but Jesus prayed from relationship, and that's what he did here. No man ever spoke like Jesus spoke. No man ever will, this side of heaven. He prayed from a relationship of being one with the Father, and yet he was absolutely submissive to the Father. He never usurped authority over the Father. He was always submissive, and he heard what he said, and he said what he heard, And he did what he saw, and he saw what he did. He asked his disciples to come to this place of being one with him. He even went even farther, and he included us as being one with him. It's such a parting of ways going from this life to the next, is it not? We part totally with what we know, what we understand so well, think we understand so well, and what we do in this life. And we go to the next life, and we begin that. And that life, if we have followed Christ, is just a continuation of where we're at. But you see, there's always that option. We don't have to follow him. This is often a discussion Sarah and I have about folks we know who aren't doing what Jesus wants them to do. Because, you see, we all have eternal souls, don't we? You know, we talk about you have begun eternal life. Well, you've begun eternal life when you get saved with Jesus, but you have eternal life outside of Jesus. And it's not a good one. Yeah. Search for him with our whole heart. His entire life was about accomplishing God's will. You know, Jesus spoke these words as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Did you know nowhere in the word that I can find it says he closed his eyes? Isn't that amazing? And I would say to you, it's not important, your posture. I would tell you if it'd be easier for you to connect with God, to go over in that corner, stand on your head facing the wall and talk to God, get over in that corner. Get on your head. Posture is not important. Paul said in Timothy, he said, 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, I desire that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. Father, we praise you and we honor you. We lift up holy hands. You got holy hands? Yes, you do. You accepted Jesus, you have holy hands. His blood cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. Yeah. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Such a revealing of chapter 17 is of God's relationship, his character, and his love. It's been amazing. How have you been praying? I would ask. If listening to scripture and the words that are spoken, does it change the way you look at how you pray? When you go into your prayer closet now, no, you don't have to close your eyes. If it helps you, close your eyes. I would encourage everyone, get you a prayer closet, quick. I would ask you this, can we come to this level of relationship with the Father that Jesus had? Jesus asked for it. He said that you may be one with us. Verse 21, that they may be one in us. We can come to this level of relationship where we're one with the Father. You know, if Jesus asked for it, I don't think the Father ever denied Jesus any request. Do you? I don't think he did. He didn't. He absolutely prayed that you, that I, can be one with him in our prayer and our time. It's amazing. Can we pray?